Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you.
Let's pray for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we indeed ask that you would speak to us through these words this morning. Please help us to receive what you would have us hear. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how you feel about those stories we hear of employers exploiting their employees, treating them awfully. You know, those stories where you find out that the workers have been in horrible working conditions. The employees have been chronically underpaying their staff, maybe even below minimum wage and trying to get away with it. You have the rich making huge profits and the much poorer workers suffering. I imagine if you hear stories like that, that leaves within you a kind of bitter taste, a righteous outrage about what is happening. I don't know if you remember a few years ago some of the stories that came out about Sports Direct, stories of how they were kind of treating their employees awfully, the cruel working conditions some of their employees worked under. There were stories of staff having the kind of minutes they took to have a drink of water deducted from their payslip. Stories of how the staff weren't given wages in the conventional way. Instead, they were given their wages on a kind of prepaid debit card. But every time they withdrew money from that debit card, the company got 75p, which meant that those who were on minimum wage were actually getting paid under minimum wage because there was this extra charge every time they took money out. So the various members of staff weren't getting any sick leave. They're getting deducted pay every time they took any time off work. The workers were suffering. The most tragic story of all was the story of one young woman. I don't know if you remember this. She couldn't afford to miss a shift. So she kept going to work even while she was heavily pregnant. Working in the warehouse, the labor pains kicked in. She took herself off to the warehouse toilets. She gave birth in a cubicle. She cut the umbilical cord herself. And a few minutes later, one of her colleagues found her, and all this woman could say was, "I've got to get back to work." She couldn't afford to miss a shift. How horrific that someone ended up feeling like that because of how their employers treated them. That she felt like she had to put her own child at risk because her employers were so cruel and so heartless. Stories like that probably turn our stomach. They should do. We find it revolting. How can anyone treat someone like that? It might leave us with a question. How does God respond to that kind of thing? Does he care? Is he bothered? And if so, will he do anything about it? And it's those questions that our passage will answer for us this morning. James this morning turns his attention away from his hearers. He speaks to a group of people who are oppressing some of his hearers. Look at verse 1. "Now listen, you rich people." Who are these rich people? We're going to need to work that out before we make any progress through these words. Well, it seems pretty clear that they're not the rich within the church. So back in chapter 2, if you remember, if you were with us kind of a couple of months ago when we were in chapter 2, we saw that there was a temptation to show favoritism to the rich within their gatherings. There were wealthy people within this church. But it doesn't seem to be that it's those rich people that James has in view here. I think we know that for two reasons. One, James time and time again refers to people as brothers and sisters throughout his letter. But here, he doesn't. No sense that they are part of the people of God. But also in pretty much every other passage through the book of James, you see James both spell out the negative to avoid, but also give the positive to work towards. And here there is no positive option. It's just negative. Which implies then that these are not a group of people he expects to change. This group of rich people then are rich people outside of the church. But even then, it's not all rich people outside of the church. It is a particular group doing a particular thing, and we will see through this passage exactly what defines that group. But that then may strike you as slightly odd. Why is James writing to, addressing a group of people who are never going to hear what he says? These rich people aren't going to come across his letter. They're not gathering with the church. They've never heard of James. They're not interested in what he has to say. So why is he bothering to speak to them at all? That actually happens quite a lot in the Bible. If you look out for it, you notice it all over the place. That quite often people speak to those who aren't listening. You see it particularly actually in the prophets, as time after time, various prophets pronounce judgment on the nations, addressing them directly. The nations aren't listening. You know, the nations surrounding Israel, they weren't bothered what Amos had to say, or whoever else it was. So God does this thing where he addresses a group of people who aren't in the room, in order to help those who are in the room. How does it help us? Well, I think what God will do for us this morning, particularly for those who are in this kind of situation, but also for all of us to an extent, is he will give us hope. And he will stop us being tempted to live the same kind of way as this group of people. And to do that, he shows us one big thing this morning. This is where we'll start. Misery is coming on the rich. Misery is coming on the rich. Verse 1, let me read it in full. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. What does James mean by that? Well, he's saying, you rich people, you who are in that high position, who are living the high life, who are enjoying everything that life has to offer, it's not going to last. Your wealth, your prosperity won't last forever. It can't save you. Something is coming that is going to tear all of that away. It's not a promise that that will happen in the here and now. It's not that James is saying, you rich people, watch out because tomorrow your bank balance is going to zero. But he is saying that one day a day is coming. And that day will be a day of justice. On that day, these people, these rich people, we'll see later quite what it is they're doing wrong. These rich people will face misery. They will weep and wail. There'll be shedding of tears and howling in agony. Which we might find is quite an uncomfortable thought. I don't know how you process the thought that there is one day coming where people will be weeping and wailing, shedding tears, howling in agony. I think this passage helps us understand a bit about why that is a good thing. So imagine being that pregnant woman again. That pregnant woman who felt she had to give birth in a warehouse cubicle because her bosses were so exploitative. Imagine how she would feel if she knew one day justice was going to be done. She'd be delighted, wouldn't she? It would feel fair. Finally, there's justice. Finally, someone is going to challenge the powerful. That's the kind of thing God promises will happen. Against those who exploit people in that kind of way, judgment is coming. Justice will be done, regardless of how much is in their bank account. Verse 2 says, your wealth has rotted to these rich people. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Which is slightly odd, because James says it in the past tense. What's going on there? Because those rich people living in the first century, their clothes didn't have holes in. Their wealth was still very much secure. Well, it seems to be that James is saying that God has passed judgment on their wealth already. Yes, their clothes may not physically have holes in. Their wealth may not have rotted yet. But in the sight of God, they have. Because they've got this wealth, and they've used this wealth in ways that do not honour him. So he looks at that wealth and he is not pleased with it. In his eyes, it has no value. They had the chance to use it well. They didn't. And so it's rotten. Their wealth is rotten. Their clothes are eaten. Verse 3, their gold and silver are corroded. Now, I don't understand kind of chemistry, so someone can come and correct me afterwards. But as far as I understand it, gold can't corrode. That's kind of the point. The whole point of gold is that is the reason people use it to secure their wealth, because it doesn't degrade. If you go to the Bank of England and you go kind of down into the cellar bit somewhere where you can kind of go as a tourist at the right times, there's this kind of bar of gold in a special boxed off kind of place. That is the bar of gold, which is the standard weight by which they measure everything. How do they know that bar of gold never changes in weight? Because gold doesn't corrode or degrade. That's the point. And yet James says, your gold and silver are corroded because something beyond the natural is going on. Gold doesn't corrode naturally. But the Lord Almighty looks at their gold, and it has no value to him because they use it to serve themselves. And on the day when he comes to bring misery on this group of people, their gold will corrode and actually so will their flesh, verse 3. It's a graphic image of fire being eaten, that flesh being eaten like fire. So these rich people, as they face that day, are called to weep and wail, to face up to the reality before them that God does not let an injustice go unpunished. The outcome for this group of people isn't pleasant, but it is real. It will happen because they have ignored Jesus and his words. Do you remember how we've been seeing all the way through James that one of the things that he does time and time again is kind of take Jesus' words, particularly his words in the Sermon on the Mount, but his words other places as well, and kind of recast them and reapply them to his hearers? Seems to be again he's doing that now. Listen as I read a section from Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Then a couple of verses later, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do you hear the similarity between those words and these words we have before us? Wealth is temporary, Jesus says. Wealth is temporary, James says. Wealth is destroyed by moths, Jesus says. Wealth is destroyed by moths, James says. They both say hoarding on earth is foolish because earthly treasure doesn't last. Only heavenly treasure does. So here before us, the people that James is speaking to are a group of people who have chosen their master. No one can serve two. They've chosen one, and it's money, not God. And they will do whatever it takes to serve that master. And that's what the rest of our passage will show us this morning. We're going to see two things about the wealth that these rich people have. Firstly, it's been gained immorally. And secondly, it's been used immorally. So here's the second thing we're going to see. Misery is coming on the rich who gain their wealth immorally. So you might have been listening so far and thinking, okay, this is all well and good, but the example you cast at the beginning, I mean, that's obviously really bad. But what have these rich people done? Have they really done anything like that? Do they not just have wealth? There's nothing wrong with wealth. Is James being harsh? Is God overreacting? And that is then what James goes on to answer. He explains why this is just. Look at verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Do you see the issue? They failed to pay. These rich people got rich by not paying their employees properly. That is an issue now. So if you get to month end and you check your bank account and only half of your salary has gone in, you'd be rightly quite annoyed about that. Imagine if you ring HR and they just ignore your phone calls. They kind of put your email straight to spam. They tell you to go away when you try and go and see them in person. That'd be pretty irritating. For some of us, that means having to dip into savings. Actually, for others, that would be more than irritating. It'd be really trying and might mean we get into debt, which spirals out of control. It's an issue now if you don't get paid for your work, but back then it would have been an even bigger issue because most people back then, they don't have a kind of ready store of food in case of emergencies, no spare tins in the pantry just in case. It was a subsistence economy, which meant that the worker would go out in the morning, they would get hired for the day's work, they would do their day's work, they would get paid at the end of the day, they would take that money to the market, they would buy food, and that would be the food they would eat that night. And so, to not pay a worker was deeply wrong. Not just an inconvenience to that worker, but if it goes on more than a couple of days, that would be a matter of life and death. So I want you to imagine the family home of this worker who hasn't been paid. Dad's been out in the fields working hard all day. The kids' stomachs are rumbling back at home. They're desperate for dad to get home so they can finally eat. The door opens a little bit earlier than they're expecting. The kids think, well, that's a bit odd. Dad's not normally home this early. Maybe they let him off a bit early today. It has been very hot after all. Dad walks in. He's utterly exhausted from a day of manual labor in the heat of the day. But more than exhausted, he looks dejected. He's on the verge of tears, and he's carrying nothing in his hands. He sits the family down, and the tears start rolling as he explains why he's back early. I'm back early because I didn't go to the market. And the kids say, Dad, why not? You knew we needed food. Why would you not go to the market? Dad said, there was no point. I worked hard all day, and no one gave me money at the end of it. The kids scream back, Dad, that's unfair. Isn't there anything you can do? Isn't there anyone you can complain to? Surely there's someone. Surely you can go to the courts or something. You're owed that money. But the courts are in the pocket of the rich. It's an utterly corrupted system. And so that family that night have to go without food. They hardly sleep a wink, distracted by their rumbling stomachs, and even more distracted about the prospect of what happens if the same thing happens tomorrow. Can you see why James cares so much? Can you see why, faced with that kind of situation, he uses this kind of language? Why God promises that misery is coming on these people. The rich employer is exploiting their employees, working them hard, gaining from their labor, but not paying them their due. Verse 6, look how James summarizes their actions. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Now, it might be that this is talking literally about death. by virtue of the fact they haven't paid them for a few days. Maybe they have genuinely had employees starve to death. Or maybe it's figurative language. You might remember back at the beginning of chapter 4, James said, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill." Now, the church weren't literally killing one another, but the point is, it's a kind of metaphor for the way they were treating one another badly. So maybe, again, James here is kind of intentionally overstating to make a point of how they're treating one another. Either way, the employer is left without excuse. This kind of behavior is not acceptable. Exploiting your workers is not okay. It's effectively condemning and murdering them, James says. Even though they were innocent, they weren't opposing you. They did nothing to deserve this. I don't think this is particularly exactly what this passage is about, but I think it does raise an interesting question for us, which is, how do we work out where we buy our stuff? There are some pretty complex ethical questions to work out about where our clothes and our food come from. And I'm not going to get into the specifics and say you can shop here and you can't shop here. But there are companies out there who operate on this kind of model. Exploit the weak to line the pockets of the rich. And just as an aside, it might be worth just pondering for you what it might look like to factor that into your shopping preferences. But actually, it's pretty likely for James's hearers that they're not kind of worried about the kind of third party, like, where do I shop? Partly because their economy didn't work that way, but partly because some of them were probably the exploited employees. Almost certainly, some of them within the church were being treated this way by their employers. How are they meant to react as they hear this? Well, I think the answer comes implicitly in verse 6, actually. Let me read verse 6 again. Just see where your mind goes. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one. Who is not opposing you? Those words clearly echo someone else, don't they? Surely James's hearers would have picked up the hint. An innocent one, condemned and murdered, though he wasn't opposing anyone. It sounds an awful lot like the one that James's hearers follow, like the one that we follow. See, as James's hearers experience this kind of treatment, I think what James wants them to know is they stand in the footsteps of Jesus. They follow one who was treated badly, who faced unjust suffering, awaiting future vindication, who was condemned and opposed and murdered. And so James says to these exploited workers, press on. You're following in Jesus' footsteps. But to the exploiting rich, he hasn't finished with them. Because the problem is not just that they gain wealth immorally, they use it immorally as well. That's the second big thing we're going to see about how about their money, is they use their wealth immorally. Misery is coming on the rich who use wealth immorally. James could have stopped with the way they gain their wealth immorally. That was bad enough. That would be enough to condemn them. That would fill up their charge sheet. But James isn't finished. He wants to expose the rich for how they use their money as well. Because the issue isn't just that they gain it immorally. I imagine this is probably slightly more challenging for us. Look at the end of verse 3. You have hoarded wealth in the last days, James says. Do you see the issue? They're hoarding, storing up. That is exactly what Jesus said not to do in a Sermon on the Mount. It's the same word, hoard, store up. And look at when they're storing it up. You are hoarding, storing up wealth in the last days. The last days, that is a kind of technical term for all the time between when Jesus went up into heaven after his life on earth and when he comes back down from heaven to judge the living and the dead. that whole time period, so that's nearly 2,000 years now, is called the last days. And in those last days, Jesus could return at any time. He could return today, tomorrow, next week. There is an urgency about these last days. And yet, these rich people, they don't live like that. The world might end at any time. Jesus might come back at any point. And yet these rich people store up money because they think that their life is entirely in their hands. Their life is guaranteed to go on for as long as they expect it to. They can do what they want. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. That verse might leave you with a question. What about my savings account? Because if this verse means that we cannot have savings accounts, I imagine that means pretty much everyone in this room is now, or at some point in your life, has been disobedient. So is that what these words are saying? Is it hoarding to have savings? There is a difference between saving and hoarding. Hoarding is piling up funds that you don't need so that you can enjoy the luxury and security of no financial concern, of no real purchasing decisions, of being able to basically do what you want. Hoarding means you're able to boast in your wealth because all you're interested in is the size of your bank balance and the comfort that it brings. That is wrong, James says. Saving can be very prudent. Saving can actually be incredibly humble because it's a recognition that we don't know what the future will hold. And so we are preparing now with what God has given us now for what might come. Saving can be an act of humble submission to the Lord and his plans. I imagine some of you right now are saving for some fairly honourable things. Saving for retirement so that you're not a burden on others. Saving now so that you can support with care costs of the elderly family member and because you can see those costs racking up in the coming years. Next week, we're, as a church, completing on the purchase of a house for the Shaw family to live in. That purchase was being in part funded by generous donations from you, the church family. Now, I don't know who's given and how much you've given, but I imagine that you didn't just trip over an amount of money and decide to give it to church. I imagine you've been saving that for a while, wondering what is the best use of that money, and they've generously given it to this purchase. Saving can be used for good. It's not wrong to save. Whether to use those funds to not be a burden or to care for others or when a significant opportunity to give arises. But it is wrong, James says, to hoard. To build up the bank balance to help you feel comfortable. Especially in the last days. When the world might end at any time. Because when that day of misery comes, verse 3, the wealth that that people pile up will testify against them. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you. It's as if the gold and silver speak out and say, they never used us for good. They just kept us in the bank to boost their ego, to boast of their wealth to others, so they could say they had that fancy bank account that you have to have a minimum amount to have. But hoarding isn't the only immoral use James is concerned with. Let me read verse 5. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in a day of slaughter. Think back to that poor Israelite family, unsure when they're next going to eat because dad wasn't paid his wages. Imagine the camera pans to the other side of town. The ugly flip side. It says that family sits on the verge of starvation. The rich man feasts with his friends. The exploiting employer has his fill of the best cuts of meat, drinks the best wine to excess, because only the best will do to fund his lavish lifestyle. And it still happens today, doesn't it? Bosses of big companies dining in Michelin star restaurants while most of their employees visit food banks. You can see why misery is coming. Or as James puts it in verse 5, these rich people are fattening themselves in the day of slaughter. It's as if they're the animal gorging on food, not realizing they're being fattened up for the abattoir. Indulging themselves now, but judgment is coming. These are weighty words. Heavy words to hear, but they are good news. Because God sees injustice, God cares about injustice, and God will do something about injustice. So how are we to react this morning? See, the rich exploiters, they are to weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on them, but that wasn't who James was speaking to. He was addressing them, but he knew that his hearers weren't in that boat. His hearers were either the exploited poor or the third party onlooker. So first, the exploited poor. He wants them to know that God hears their prayers. Look down at verse 4. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. The workers cry out. Those cries are heard. God will do something about this. That is good news for us. It is particularly good news if we feel a bit like these employees felt. It's unlikely the last scenario will be anywhere near as extreme, but maybe you work under an exploitative boss who doesn't pay you properly so that their profits go through the roof. Or maybe you work under an exploitative manager who overworks you so that they can go on lots of nice holidays because you're doing all the work. If that's you, James says press on. Persevere under that trial. It doesn't necessarily say stay in that job. That's complex. We have a choice to make in the society we live in. But whether you stay in the job or not, as you experience that kind of hardship, don't despair. Know that the Lord will bring justice one day. Imagine most of us are more in the role of the third party onlooker, not feeling that exploitation, nor being exploitative. We'd never be tempted to act like the rich person acts here. That's just too horrific. That's kind of too far gone for us by the grace of God. But we do look at people like that and envy their lifestyle a little bit, don't we? Tempted to covet the financial security that they have. To that, James says, we need an eternal perspective. We need to see that a great reversal is coming. Their life isn't that enviable after all. Because those who cry now, the workers, they won't cry then. Those who feast now will weep then. The unjust rich will wail. Their wealth can't save them. But the weeping exploited will rejoice, because the Lord will act for his people. He will give them eternal riches that far outweigh anything that this life has to offer. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you see injustice, that you care about injustice, and that you will do something about injustice. Please help us never to be tempted by money to do what is wrong to do. And for those of us who feel exploited, who feel oppressed, please give us the grace to press on. Please would we know that we follow in the footsteps of our Saviour. Please give us all that we need, we pray. Amen.